In fact, let me read. You read that, so I'm going to read Revelation 13 because it's talking about the same thing. You know what we need the beast of this world to do? We need him to prevail against this old flesh, because it's the enemy of God, the Bible says in Romans 8. You know that? We're here to be crucified. And the church is very rebellious, going their own way, doing their own things, believing what they want. So God's bringing the church to a crucifixion. Jesus said you have to take up your cross and follow me, right? So that's what we're doing. And in Revelation chapter 13, he tells us, in verse 7, and I think I'll go back to verse 6. Let's see. And he says, and he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in the heaven. You know, you're either dwelling on earth or you're dwelling in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? And the people who are dwelling in Christ, they are the saints. They are the sanctified ones. But do you know that your flesh is not sanctified? The Bible says it's the enemy of God. It's your spiritual man that is the saint. The word saint means sanctified ones or holy ones. And our spiritual man is holy. But that flesh restrains, restricts, hinders in every way possible our spiritual man from being seen in the earth, to be free, to move in the earth, to do the works of Jesus. And so God's bringing a crucifixion, basically. It was the Roman beast in Jesus' day that brought him to the cross. And we've got a revived Roman Empire that's going to bring the saints to the cross. And I mean all the saints need to go to the cross. The only reason you won't have to go to your cross in the coming troubles is if you've already been there. That's nice, right? You can be the first fruits. You can go to your cross now willingly, deny yourself, and let that old man die. But it says in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And you say, oh, sad. You know, they're overcome. He's not talking about spiritually overcome. He's talking about carnally overcome, fleshly overcome, like Jesus was overcome, right? Jesus lost his life, and he sent his disciples out, his carnal life, I might say, his fleshly life, right? And he sent his disciples out to as sheep in the midst of wolves. And the same thing happened to them. You know, they were crucified, spiritually speaking, crucified. They lost their life in this world, right? What he's talking about here is the tribulation martyrs. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And there was given to him authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, every one whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain. And if any man hath an ear, let him hear. And if any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. And if any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So what he's saying basically is he wants you to react towards this beast in the same way that Jesus did. And that is turn the other cheek, resist not the evil, and don't take the sword. Jesus commanded us to do that. And he forbid us to kill with the sword. And he said if anyone kill with the sword must he be killed, right? So basically we're talking about a crucifixion for the saints here. Let's face it, folks, the church is not what it used to be. And it's not what it's going to be. And it's not what Christ wants. He wants a spotless, blemishless bride. And the only way that's going to happen is this crucifixion. Some people, you notice he said, if any is for captivity, into captivity he goes. Everybody is not going to have to go into that. Some will and some won't. But the Lord is the one that determines what you need, right? And like Daniel chapter 7, you know, the little horn there that makes war on the saints. And, of course, they're given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time, according to what it says there. But if you look very closely, the next thing you know, they're winning the battle. You know, they have won the battle. So, the point is, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. But he was crucified. See, he knew that's the reason he came here. You know, he said, I have accomplished the work that you sent me to do. And yet, he was crucified. See, that's part of the work that the Lord has sent us here to do. Jesus said he came here to die. We've come here to die too. Jesus said if you don't lose your life, you're not going to gain your life. So we're here to lose our carnal life. What is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. See, the old man's got to die. The old carnal life. He's not talking about necessarily your physical body dying, but your flesh dying. That is the lower nature that seeks to gratify the body and doesn't serve the Lord. It's an enemy of God, right? And in Daniel chapter 7 in verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High, same thing as what we just read, Romans and Revelation 13. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times and a half a time, that is the saints for 3.5 years. But the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion. They shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Unto the end. In other words, they haven't come to the end yet, right? Unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all kingdoms shall serve and obey him. So guess what? We win. It don't matter if you get crucified. We win, right? Like I said, the reason God is having to bring this beast, this world against the saints, you know, Jesus said you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Meaning, God's going to turn the whole world against his people in order to manifest the name of Jesus in them. The word name means nature, character, and authority. Onoma. Nature, character, and authority. In other words, the Lord wants Jesus walking in this vessel, and he don't want us doing it, right? And he's going to help us. He's going to turn the world against us. That'll give us a reason to pray, right? A reason to learn to trust in him, right? A reason to repent, right? The Bible says righteousness delivereth from death. Some people have to die before the end in order to crucify the old flesh. But I got news for you. There is another way. Did you know that? There is another way. Did you turn that on, Terry?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it's on. Okay. Mm-hmm. Let me share something with you about another way, okay? Now, some of you might think I'm crazy. But I'm just asking you to examine the Scriptures, all right? I think this is a good introduction for what I was feeling like the Lord might want me to talk about today. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me just lay a little bit of background here. There is another way. There are going to be saints who God decides will be martyrs during the coming tribulation period. That's, and his decision is his decision. He knows what we need, right? But there is another way, because there are some people who are going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, and they're going to be so holy they won't have to die. You know that? And they're going to live all the way through a time when the whole world is going to make war against the saints. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That includes this one that we're living in. You know, America is going to make war on the saints. Whether you like it, believe it or not, it makes no difference. It's going to happen. And the reason is, that's what the saints need for to be righteous, to be purified, to be crucified. And, the world can't touch the spiritual man. And the spiritual man is the one that's eternal. The carnal man is not even invited to heaven. Did you know that? Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The carnal man is not invited there. God's got to give you a new body to go to heaven because this one is worthless for that, you see. The old man's got to die here. And it's sad that a lot of people don't know that. They just have an accept Jesus type doctrine, you know. Just accept Jesus and one day you'll fly away. Well, the truth is, we came here to lose our life. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you're not going to gain your life. Right? So we came here to lose our life. And there's more than one way of losing that life. We can repent. We can submit. We can turn our life over to the Lord. We can learn to resist not the evil. Because how many of you know that the people around us are quite willing to help the Lord crucify our flesh, just like they were to help Jesus crucify His, right? They're quite capable of doing that. And yet we need to cooperate with them if we really want it done, right? We need to do what Jesus commanded us to do. And that is resist not the evil. You know, overcome evil with good, right? So we have opportunity to do that now. You know, there were first fruits all the way through the Bible. You know, Moses was the first fruits, and Jesus was called the first fruits, and Joseph was the first fruits. And there are types and shadows of people who didn't have to die in order to enter into purity and perfection. You know, Enoch was a type of that. Noah was a type of that, right? Elijah was a type of that. So what is it about these people? Except that they all went through their own wilderness experience ahead of when the rest of the people of God went through their wilderness experience. And they learned their lesson and they came out of it for the glory of God. Everybody doesn't have to die as a martyr in order to come to maturity. Matter of fact, I want to tell you that death is an enemy of God. And God has made provision. Let me point something out to you. Think about this. How many of you out there, from the time that you came to the Lord, believed in divine healing? I bet the majority of you didn't believe in divine healing. And you know what? You probably didn't get it either. You probably didn't get that healing because you didn't believe in it. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. It matters what you believe. It's important for you to believe the promises of the Bible. It's very important because you can't be a partaker in the benefits of Jesus Christ unless you believe in Him. And so, you know, just in the last century has God really been restoring the knowledge to God's people about the healing that Jesus accomplished at the cross. And so, they've been entering into that. And when Martin Luther came along, they were coming out of the dark ages, and Martin Luther restored a revelation of salvation by faith, which was totally necessary. And other reformers built upon that and restored other things. And now, the closer we get to the end, the more God is going to restore the truth. And if you don't believe in it, you can't have the benefits of it. See? So now that people are believing in divine healing, they get to receive the benefits of that. But do you know that God's got something greater than divine healing? Yeah, He has divine health. You know, like Exodus 15 and 26. He said, if you keep my commandments, He said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's better than healing, isn't it? Divine health. Well, God's not through restoring doctrines that people don't believe in. I got one I'll share with you tonight that's going to be restored during these coming days. Many people are going to believe in it, and because they do, they're going to be like Elijah. They're going to be like Enoch. They're going to be like Noah. They're going to escape this world without dying. Do you believe people will actually meet the Lord without dying? It's commonly called the rapture to most folks, but they got a false doctrine about it. Because they believe just any old dirty Christian is going to be flying away in the rapture, which is an outright lie. There's only one way you can escape death. Okay? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Everybody's got to die. But that death don't necessarily mean the same thing for everybody. You know that? How did Elijah die? How did Enoch die? How did Noah die? Get my drift? See, there is a different... There are some people that die to self and don't need a physical death. There are other people that need a physical death in order to enter into the kingdom. But everybody's not going to die. Now, the false prophets will tell you that it's because of what Jesus did at the cross that you don't have to die and that everybody's going to fly away. Well, the truth is, let me show you something that will maybe restore your faith and be able to give you something to pass on to other people, because the Bible says that Enoch was translated by faith. You understand that? The people that go, the people that do not have to die, these are people of faith. They're people of faith. Noah was a person of faith. And in 2 Timothy 1 and 10 says, "But have now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Abolished death. Now, before you tell me that David, I haven't seen anybody that didn't have to die, just let's look at the scriptures first, okay? Jesus, the Bible says Jesus abolished death. And he brought immortality to life. You know what immortality is? Look it up. Vine says it's deathlessness. Deathlessness. This is a person that does not die. If God gives you immortality, it means you will never die. You say, "Well, David, that means your spiritual man won't die." Well, of course. We know that. Okay? But can God do more than that? If you believe in the rapture, you believe that God is going to do more than that. Okay? And it is obvious that some people have immortality now because they will never die. You know? Now, Jesus abolished death. You say, "Well, that's spiritual death." Oh, really? Let's see if that is the scripture backs that up. First of all, Jesus abolished death in one day. For instance, in 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says that by His stripes you were healed. Does that mean you get healed? No, not unless you believe it. It's being unto you according to your faith. If you don't believe it, it doesn't matter if it's a promise in the Bible. You don't get it. Okay? Now, if we believe that Jesus abolished death so that we don't have to die, does that enable us to enter into whatever that means? Yes, it does. And if you don't believe it, it does. You know, if Enoch was translated by faith, then it takes faith. Okay? And it doesn't just take any old kind of dirty Christian living to put you in heaven without having to go through death. See, we are here to die. Okay? Another verse. John chapter 11. Look at this. Now just believe. Don't try to twist these. Just believe just exactly what they say. I'm going to give you some answers, okay? I know you're going to have some questions, but just bear with me. I'll give you some answers, okay? Because the Lord gave me this to share with His people leading up to the time when some of God's people are not going to have to die because they believe what I'm talking about here. And they believe what the Scriptures is talking about here. Okay? In John chapter 11, you remember when Jesus came to resurrect Lazarus, right? Verse 23. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live." Now that was talking about Lazarus, right? Jesus. Amen. Lazarus believed on Jesus. He died, and yet Jesus resurrected him from the dead. Okay? But you know what? Do you know what he told her, huh? In verse 40, he said, "Said not I unto thee that if thou believest, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" He was trying to get her to believe before they rolled away the stone. See? He wanted her to believe. See, didn't I say, if you believed, then you would see the glory of God? So now he's telling her, look, though he die, yet shall he live. Now look at the next verse. "And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die." Uh-oh. Whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Isn't believing relative? I mean, everybody that's a Christian calls themselves a believer, but they don't believe everything the Bible says, do they? And when they believe a certain part of the Bible, guess what? They get to partake of that benefit, right? If you don't believe in divine healing, do you get it? No. You end up going to man. Or you end up making goofy doctrines like, now God has to use men because he's a weak God. Can't do it all by himself anymore like he did in the Bible. They got a weak God, right? See, the truth is our God don't need man to heal the sick. Never has. Okay? So it's according to your faith. Faith is relative. Believing is relative, all right? Because you can be a believer in Jesus as your Savior without believing that he can save your body. Right? Okay? Now look at the verse again. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. Notice that's not there's not a period there. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. So what kind of believing is he talking about here? Is this somebody that believes that Jesus actually abolished death? Because that's what he did. He abolished death. If the first one was a person who died, in verse 26, a person who died, but they died believing, and Jesus resurrected him from the dead, then the second one is also talking about somebody who physically died. Notice, verse 26, and whosoever liveth, they did not physically die. Whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. So he's talking about somebody who's physically living, but they believe, and they're not going to die. Does the scripture bear this out? You say, David, it don't mean that. Well, let's just see, okay? Let's just see. You will admit with me, though, that there are some people who are not going to die. In fact, they're going to go right into the kingdom, and they're not going to go through death to get there.
But that's the catching away.
Right. Okay? So you admit that it is possible there are some people that are not going to die. They're going to go into the kingdom without dying. Right? So let's look at another verse. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Now don't get worried on me because I know what's in your mind. You're saying, now wait a minute, I don't see any of these people around that haven't died. Okay? Just be patient with me, all right?
Okay.
Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. You know, Jesus tasted of death for every man. Let me point something out to you. Did you know that Jesus healed every man too? By the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. He healed every man. But does every man get healed? No. And why don't they get healed?
Unbelief.
Because unbelief. Every time the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, why couldn't we cast this demon out and why couldn't we heal this one? He said, because of your unbelief. It was unbelief. And he said, be it unto you according to your faith. So now he's saying something else, that Jesus tasted of death for every man. He tasted of death for every man. Let me show you another verse. John 8, 51 and 52. If Jesus tasted of death for every man, then why doesn't every man have to not partake of death? Why doesn't every man get to miss out on that? See, Jesus bore the penalty for our sins. He bore the curse for our sins. So why do we bear it too so many times? You know that sometimes Christians bear the penalty for their sins? Because they don't believe that Jesus bore it? We go through a lot of suffering. My people are destroyed for lack of understanding, the Bible says. God's people go through suffering because they don't understand. The Lord wants to take that away from them. He wants to heal them. You know, like Rena's talking about the little girl, you know, that needed to know the Lord would, if she just prayed, the Lord would take care of all those anxieties, right? Look at 51. John 8, 51. Why would you want to bear anxiety if the Lord could take it away, right? Well, a lot of people don't believe that, do they? So what about this death thing? I'm telling you, God's going to restore a revelation in these days of the total salvation of God. The total salvation of God. Verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. Say, keep your word? Wow, Lord, that's pretty heavy stuff there, being able to keep your word. I mean, we've all failed, haven't we? We've all come short of the glory of God, haven't we? Right? But he says, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. Is it possible that the Lord is going to restore some people so well in these last days that they're going to keep his word? You know, the Bible says, and Terry pointed out the verse, you know, in Joel chapter 2, how that in the last days God was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And he called it the latter rain. And he was going to restore everything that the years of the curse had taken away from God's people. See, he's going to restore it. He says here, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. You know when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost? Those people didn't even think they could sin. Has that ever happened to you? When you got filled with the Holy Spirit, if you got filled with the Holy Spirit the way they did in the Bible, did you actually think that? That you really couldn't sin? You didn't want to sin anymore, did you? You was just overcome with the Holy Spirit. You were walking on a cloud. You know? Has that ever happened to you? Well, listen. God's about to pour out the latter rain on the morning of the third day. Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3. And when the latter rain comes, there's going to be people walking in power on this earth, more so than those apostles were. The latter rain is the greater rain, and it's going all over the earth. And you think that there's going to be people walking in holiness because of the power of God? You know, we can't be holy without God, can we? But God can overcome our sinfulness. Just like that little girl, you know, that Rena prayed for. You know, she was so torn up by anxiety, and she was just so fearful and unbelieving, but yet prayer delivered her. You know, we believe in the power of God, don't we? People say we can't be holy, we can't be perfect. It has nothing to do with what we can do. It has what to do with what God said He was going to do. That's the important thing. He said, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. Now there's the condition now. If a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. You say, well, that don't mean dying. Okay, let's read on. Verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham who died? Now these Jews knew what he was saying. They knew the language. Are you greater than our father Abraham that died and the prophets that died? Now the prophets were great, weren't they? They didn't escape death, did they? You know, the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, they're going to be great, aren't they? They're not going to escape death. They're martyrs. The word witness is the word martyros. They're martyrs. They're going to die. You know? But just like these prophets, they didn't escape death. He said, whom makest thou thyself? So when Jesus said taste of death, they knew what he was talking about. You're saying you're not going to die. You're saying if a man keeps your word, he won't die. Right? And who in the world could they be? Because Abraham and the prophets, they were great and they died. Yeah, but they're not going to have what we're going to have in the coming days. Verse 54. And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. So Jesus said, they said two things here. If a man keep my word, he shall never see death. If a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. We just read in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus tasted of death for every man. Now here they're telling you that that's talking about death itself. He tasted of death for every man. Now, do we all enter into that completely? If he tasted of that kind of death where a man would not die, does everybody enter into that? No, but we all enter into it to some extent. It's kind of relative, isn't it? There are some people that come to God and get their spirit saved, right? And there are some people that continue on and they get their soul saved. And there are going to be some people that are going to go on and they're going to get a new body. And they're going to get it before they leave this earth. And you know why? That they don't have to die? The Bible says the soul that sins must die. And here it says, if you keep my word, you'll never die. You'll never see death and you'll never taste of death if you keep my word. You know what? I'm going to show you in just a few minutes that there are going to be some people that they're going to walk holy before God. Not just because of the blood covering, but because they've been walking by faith in Jesus Christ to deliver them from their sins. Okay? So, let's look at some more verses. John 5. And verse 24. What I'm trying to tell you is that this rapture is not going to be an accident. And it ain't going to happen just because of the blood of Jesus. It's going to happen because people have walked by faith. And we're going to see that. Verse 24. John 5 and 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life, and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death and into life. Cometh not into judgment. Do you know that death is a judgment? It's called the curse of sin and of death. It is a judgment. It was pronounced on sinners. But you know what? If we walk by faith in Jesus Christ, that His blood took away our sins, that it gave us new life, that we no longer live, it's Christ that lives in us, then we have what the Bible calls a blood covering, right? And the blood covering is so you can have fellowship with God until God sanctifies you, which is separates you from that sin. See? Because when you first come to God, you don't know what sin is, do you? But the more you read the Bible, you begin to see, now wait a minute, God doesn't like this and don't like that. And you say, well, God, I'm asking you to take this out of me and take that out of me. And He does it. When you walk by faith, He does it, you know. So He's in the process of sanctifying you of things that you were forgiven for even at the beginning of your Christian walk, right? So this deliverance from death is relative, isn't it, to where you are in the Lord. Right? We're partaking of more and more of this deliverance from death. And there is an ultimate. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Is there is an ultimate coming down the road. And the Bible speaks about it. Okay? Look at this. Hebrews 11. Verse 5. If you believe that Jesus abolished death, that He tasted of death for every man, if you believe that He became accursed for you so that you could have Abraham's blessings, what you're saying is, well, I don't have to live under the curse because Jesus took my curse. He bore my curse. And I don't have to live under sickness because by His stripes I was healed. And I don't have to live under sin, because He's the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. What you're doing is you're partaking of God's blessings through your faith in what the Bible promises that Jesus did. Okay? And in Hebrews 11, there's some people who walk by faith, and you know what? They didn't have to die because they did. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. I know there's a lot of people that they think they're about to fly away and they're not going nowhere. They ain't going to get their feet off the ground. Because they don't know what faith is. It's just religion in their mind, that's all. They're not walking by faith. See, you have to be holy to escape death. Because the curse of sin and death comes upon everybody who's sinning. See? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God translated him, for he had this witness born unto him that before his translation he had been well pleasing unto God. Whoa, his faith did something more for him than just cause him to escape death. He was well-pleasing unto God. And without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. You know why people don't please God? Because they don't have any faith. If you've got faith, faith brings power. You know, people think faith just covers my sins. Well, that's good. It does. But it does more than that. It brings power over sin. If you believe what the Bible says, it gives you power over sin. And if you don't have any power over sin, it's because you're not exercising any faith. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. Do you believe that God answers your prayers? Well, of course. We've learned that here, that God answers prayers. And that's great.
Dave, my thinking, God calls us, each and every one of us. He put that faith in us. I'm thinking he's the one that keeps adding to the faith.
Well, of course.
We just walk the walk, and then he keeps adding to the faith.
We have to ask the Lord to do that, because everything, a man can receive nothing except to come from heaven. That's faith, too. You know, faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you go to God for the faith that saves you. You know, you go to God for the faith, you use that faith, and it gets you grace. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift from God.
That's
right. So go to God for the faith. But I'm telling you, if you don't exercise the faith, you already know you won't get anything. If you don't exercise faith for healing of your body, do you get it? No. If you don't exercise faith for him taking away a certain sin that you've been beset with, do you get it? No. What makes you think you're going to fly away then? See, the truth is right here. It's very plain, you know. Enoch was translated by his faith. Now here's another guy, Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So he moved by faith to build that ark. He was going to escape this world because he walked by faith, right? So, if you don't exercise, Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. So you're going to get what you believe. What I'm telling you is, we need to believe what this Bible says about sin, what it says about sickness, what it says about death, because you're not going to enter into those things unless you exercise faith for those things. Now he's saying that the people who were translated by faith. Okay? Look at John chapter 11 and verse 40. One more time. I'm going to look at this one again. Now Jesus already told you who it was that was going to escape death. The people that believe it. Verse 40, he said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou believest thou shouldst see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. You know, resurrection life comes because people believe. Yeah, Terry, you have a question?
Yeah, how do we increase our faith now? If we need this faith, how do we increase it?
Well, it's quite all right, since faith is a gift from God, to ask God for it. You can ask God for anything. I don't know why some people don't believe it. You can ask God for faith, because he gives faith.
I was thinking of the verse in the Bible where the disciples were asking for more faith, and Jesus just said,
if you have faith, it's a grain of mustard seed.
Yeah, if you have faith, grain of mustard seed. It's all it takes.
You know what? It's, in many cases, it's not how much faith you got. It's that you need to learn how to use it.
David.
You know, some people have the faith, but they won't use the faith. Faith is diligent to believe what the Bible says, contrary to your senses.
Yeah, Kurt. There was one place where the guy says, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief.
Yeah. Amen. So God gives grace even in that. We need to ask God for faith or anything else that we need. He is our supplier in everything. He's our Savior in everything. How can he be your Savior if the faith is up to you?
That's why
faith is a gift from him.
That's why it's so really great, like when you were talking about those young children, surround yourself with children if you've got a prayer request. And I was talking about this with somebody, a friend of mine recently, that was trying to receive something from the Lord for a thing that he was dealing with for his son, an affliction that his son had. And I told him, I said, get together with your wife and agree that you're both going to speak nothing but good reports around your children and have your children to add their faith to your faith. Because Jesus always spoke of, you know, childlike faith. And I mean to tell you, you know, if you really want to see a miracle, get your children to pray with you, because they see things in their imagination. You tell them that Jesus saves, and you better believe they believe that Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus delivers. They can paint the picture in their imagination.
Get them to pray for you, because they don't have as many problems with unbelief as a grown-up do. Jesus said, except you become as a child, you won't enter into the kingdom. Well, what is it to enter into the kingdom? We enter into the kingdom right here and right now. When we walk and abide in Jesus Christ, you are entering into the kingdom of God. When you walk in the principles of Jesus Christ, you are entering into the kingdom of God. And we need to become like a child to be that way. We need to just very simply believe what our Father has told us. Very simply. And these verses, you can twist these to mean something that you've already believed, or you can see that they're actually going further than what you believe, because they are, in most cases. Okay? We've just noticed that in order to be in the rapture and escape death, you have to keep the Word. How can you keep the Word? Well, only God in you can keep the Word, right? And we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ, you know, unto God. And so, what we're believing is we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. That's what Paul said. He believed by faith that Christ lived in him. You know, the Jesus who lives in you can keep the Word. But it's be it unto you according to your faith. See, we have to believe that we are no longer in bondage to sin. Do you believe the Scriptures? That you are no longer in bondage to sin? Now, if the devil's convinced you that you're in bondage to sin, then you're always going to be in bondage to sin. But that's not the way faith works. Faith calls the things that be not as though they were. Jesus, listen to this, Jesus made you free from sin. Romans chapter 6, it says it twice there. He made you free from sin. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. So when you walk in that faith, you know what happens? You overcome sin. And you're going to keep on overcoming sin. As long as you walk in that faith, you're going to keep on overcoming sin. But if you believe that you're only going to be a sinner saved by grace the rest of your life, which the Bible does not say, if you only believe that, then that's what you're going to have to put up with. Right? Look at this verse. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. And the Lord says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Do you know that the Lord is able to keep us from sin? He's able to keep us from sin. But he's not able to do it if you don't give him any faith. The Lord says that faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. If you give God faith, he will give you power. You know, the gospel, listen to this, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. See, the good news is the power of God to save you when you believe it. What's the good news? That he took away your sins, he healed your body, he delivered you from the curse, and he abolished death. Did you know that?
Well, most people know, a lot of Christians know up to the part where it talks about healing your body, but the Bible says he abolished death. I shared with you a testimony how that I escaped death twice. The last meeting that we had, I shared with you that testimony. How even the Lord tried me to see if I would accept something contrary to the Scripture. When I received cancer and was passing a lot of blood and having a lot of pain, and even got two sisters with a word of knowledge came in and told me, didn't know nothing about it, said, "You're having trouble with cancer." The Lord told us. I said, "Yeah, I know." And they said, but by faith you're going to overcome it. I said, "Yeah, I know that too." Thank you, Lord. And you know what? I went home, flipped my Bible through. And you know what? The Lord impressed me to open my Bible again. I flipped my Bible open again, stuck my finger down. It said, "Thou shalt live and not die." Exact opposite. Only two places in the Bible that's written, "Thou shalt live and not die." That's not a chance. That's an accident. That comes from a sovereign God. You know what? God was trying me like He tried Abraham. And I believed the word. And you know what? It caused me to escape death. Because I was healed after that. Because I accepted what the word said. I was healed. And you know what? That was right where God spoke to Hezekiah. He said to Hezekiah, "Thou shalt die and not live." And Hezekiah argued with the Lord. And he got away with it. Because the Lord added 15 years to his life. Well, you know what? Let me tell you this. 15 years after the Lord told me that, the symptoms of death came back upon me. I was having heart problems. Some kind of heart problems. And I was telling the devil to get lost. I was getting out and running around the block. It's the truth to him, I didn't have no heart problems. But you know what? There was two sisters in this study here had dreams that I died of a heart attack. And I said to the Lord, when these problems came upon me, and it was exactly 15 years later, I said, "Lord, are you telling me that you added 15 years to my life?" I said, "Are you telling me that you only added 15 years to my life, just like Hezekiah?" He said, "That's right." In other words, God was saying, "Okay, your time's up. You've had your 15 years. You're about to leave this world." And to confirm that, two sisters came up with dreams. They didn't know nothing about it, but they had dreams. There were three dreams that I had had a heart attack and died. You know what? I told the Lord, I said, "Well, Lord, I don't see any difference between this time and last time." I said, "Last time, your word told me that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed." I said, "I don't think it would please you now for me to depart from that, so I'm still claiming my healing." You know what? That was 2 years ago, and I'm still here. You know what? A lot of people are dying simply because they will let themselves be talked out of the Word. I remember a man who shared a testimony, and some of y'all might remember his name. I don't know if it was Howard Pittman or who. But he was on his deathbed. And he said he heard this sweet voice that he thought was the voice of the Lord at first. And the voice said, "Just turn loose. You'll be gone in a few minutes and everything will be wonderful." Then the Lord spoke to him and said to him, "That was the devil." You know why? Because death is a curse. You know why? The devil has to get your permission. Did you know that? The devil has to get your permission. He can't do anything to you he wants to do to you. Jesus said, "What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loose in heaven. And I give you authority over all the power of the enemy." That's what he said. Wow, that gives us authority over the devil. See, how many of you thought the devil had authority over you? He don't. You have authority over him. Now, this man said when he realized it was the devil, he rebuked him. You know what? The devil wants us to give in to sickness, give in to the curse, but Jesus took the penalty upon his body so that we wouldn't have to have that. You think it pleases God for His Son to have suffered and died for your curse, for you to ignore that and not believe it and not accept it? You know what? We are justified through faith in the promises of God. God calls us righteous when we believe His promises. And God's going to try you. He tried Abraham. The Bible says He tried Abraham. And Abraham took his son to Mount Moriah. And he was ready to plunge the knife because he believed that God was going to resurrect that boy from the dead. Because God made a promise to him and he knew God couldn't break His promise. So you know what? The same is true today. Don't accept anything but what the Bible says. Even if God speaks it to you. You understand what I'm saying? Even if God speaks it to you. If it's in the Word, He don't want you to disagree with that. He's going to try you. See, now God's people didn't believe in blood sacrifice or human sacrifice, did they? But you know what? It was God that told Abraham to go do that. You hear what I said? God tried Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 says it very plainly. And He'll try you too to see if you will not depart from what that book says. And if God says you're healed, then you're healed. You say, well, how would anybody ever die if everybody believed that? Don't worry about that. Everybody's never going to believe that. Even people who have believed in divine healing believe that there's a time to give it up. But you know what? We're coming to a time. I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute, so be patient. We're coming to a time when there's going to be some people that they're going to live all the way through every sickness, every curse, the whole world making war on them, and they're going to meet the Lord. And they're not going to die. And it's going to be a neat trick. do you have something, Terry?
Yeah, Norbert asked me to get you to comment no sin, no curse for 1 John 1 and 8.
Okay.
You know which one I'm talking about?
1 John 1 and 8. We'll look at it, but what I'm going to tell you is I'm going to answer a lot of your questions as I go along, all right? If you can hold some of them until the end, I think you're going to find that, oh, you already answered me. Okay? 1 John 1 and 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Yes. Of course, if we say we have no sin, you know, we're saying that we're delivered of sin. We're saying that Jesus took it away. We're not saying that we've done nothing wrong. We're saying that Jesus took it away. There are people that won't admit their sin. That's what he's talking about. A person that won't admit their sin. They won't admit they're wrong. They never confess their sin. Okay? But you know what? Jesus delivered us from sin. He said, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And He made you free from sin. Listen, what does the Bible say? Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. See, we are accepting the fact that the Lord took away our sins. We are delivered from sin. Okay? Now, if you have a sin, you have to confess it. You can't just ignore it. Alright? Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So where were we? Okay, going back to our study here, look at John chapter 10 and verse 18. I'm gonna answer a lot of your questions about what I'm saying. And it's going to make more sense to you. John chapter 10 and verse 18. And Jesus said, no one takes it away, talking about His life, from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And truly, some people will give their lives for the brethren. And Jesus Himself did. But He said, no one takes my life. You say, well, that was because He was the Son of God. He had power to do that, right? Well, let's see if that's exactly the only reason, you know. For instance, a good example of this would be Luke 4. Let me read that to you. Luke 4. Luke 4:29.
They rose up and cast him forth out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went his way. How do you suppose he did that? I mean, all these people are dragging him up there to throw him off, and he passes right through the middle of them. I'm going to tell you something the Lord told me. I wish I could, I had it in front of me, I could read it all, because I can't remember all of it. But the Lord told me that there's a time coming, and I actually wrote it down because he told it to me as I was writing. He told me there was a time coming when, because his people were not under the curse. Are you under the curse? Galatians 3 and 13 says, Jesus became cursed for you. Believe it. Believe it. Because you can't get out from under it without believing. All right? He said, because his people were not under the curse, he said that in the time of this latter rain, that people were going to walk through poisonous gas clouds and it wasn't going to touch them. That people were going to walk on water to escape death. That people were going to be translated out of the middle of nuclear blasts because they were not under the curse. And he told me a list of things like driving cars without gas and driving cars without batteries and just all kinds of things escaping death. Because they're not under the curse. Listen, we're coming to the most supernatural time. A lot of the people think that all that passed away with the apostles. But that's just a bunch of unbelievers. That's all that is. It didn't pass away at all. It only passed away for the people that don't believe the Bible. Okay? We're coming to a more miraculous time than it was in Jesus' day. We're coming to the latter rain, which was greater than the former rain. Great outpouring of the Spirit. And Jesus passed right through the middle of them. You know why? Because he said, no man takes my life. And what does it say about us? Look to John 20. You think, well, that's just because the Father sent Jesus. And his work wasn't finished, right? Even when he went to the cross, they could not take his life. He had to lay it down. You understand that? Now I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you just the same thing as we go along. John 20 and 21. Jesus therefore said unto them again, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. The same way that the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sent disciples. And you say, well, Jesus did all those works because he was the Son of God. But you know what? Let me point out to you that that isn't what he said at all.
He said the Son of Man.
Yes, that's John 5 and 27. He gave unto him authority to execute judgment because he is a Son of Man. See? Because Jesus... The Son of God wasn't given dominion over the earth. Man was given dominion over the earth. It says so in Hebrews. Let's go there. No, I'll tell you what. Let's go to Luke 10 and 19 first, and then we'll go there. Luke 10 and 19. And we're going to go to Hebrews. You know, we just can't imagine the dominion that the Lord has given to us without believing everything he said. And he said here in Luke 10 and 19, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So he gave them authority over the spirits. Serpent spirits and scorpion spirits. Serpents and scorpions are different kinds of demons. Okay? The Lord spoke to me one time that the difference between a serpent and a scorpion is the serpent has his poison in his head and the scorpion has the poison in his tail. And there are deceiving spirits, you know, where their poison is in the head. You know, they want to deceive your mind into following some false doctrine or some religious spirit. You know, there are others that are
that are scorpion spirit. The word scorpion means to put to flight. There are spirits of fear, you know, for instance, that cause people to run. When, you know, the Bible says the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous is as bold as a lion. You know, people are running from the devil because of his demons that he's put upon them. They're running from the devil. Those are scorpion spirits. Now, so if he gave us authority over the devil, what else did he give us authority over? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Now remember, we already looked at the verses that say, if you keep my word, and if you believe, two things he said to escape death. You have to keep his word and believe. You can't believe what you've believed in the past, you've got to believe what you're seeing in the Bible now. Okay? Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he himself also in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death. Had the power of death. That is, the devil. You know, Jesus took away from the devil the power of death, and he gave us authority over the devil. You see that? Okay, now let's go right back in the same chapter to verse 5. Now, we looked at this the other day, but I know a lot of you couldn't hear me the other day. I think you can hear me good now. But Hebrews 2 and 5. Why did Jesus say that he had authority to execute judgment? Because he was Son of Man. Most people think it's because he was the Son of God. Well, the Son of God lived in the Son of Man, right? His flesh came through man, but his spirit came through God, right? Hebrews 2, verse 5. For not unto angels did he subject the inhabited earth, literally, instead of the world to come. I got a footnote down there, Greek, the inhabited earth. Not unto angels did he subject the inhabited earth, whereof we speak. But one has said somewhere, testified, saying, this is Psalm 8, by the way, that's where he testified. Psalm chapter 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, this was literally spoken about Adam. Adam and his children. Man and the son of man. Psalm chapter 8. He's quoting right out of Psalm chapter 8. And what he told Adam back in the garden was the same thing he said in Psalm chapter 8. Verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. And thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Same thing that was told unto Adam in Genesis. God gave Adam the authority over the earth. But what did Adam do? But give it to the devil. Because the Bible says, his servants you are whom you obey. He obeyed the devil, and he gave him his authority. If you obey the devil, you give him your authority. Now, Jesus was called the last Adam. When Jesus came along, he came to restore the authority to his children. Adam was given authority, and his children were given authority, but he lost it through sin. And Jesus was tempted. The devil was furiously tempting Jesus in order to try to get him to sin so that he would lose this authority. See, a lot of people today don't understand why Jesus gave such powerful authority to his disciples. And they think, well, that was the end of it. He gave it to the disciples. No, he gave it to all of his children, just like Adam had the authority for all of his children. Read it again. Verse 6. One hath said somewhere, testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? This was written a long time before Jesus came on the scene now. Psalm chapter 8 was speaking of Adam and his children. or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. And thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Set him over. See, God delegated his authority to man. God did. Adam, and then Jesus. Adam lost it. Jesus didn't. And Jesus passed it on to believers. You know why so many Christians are so weak and wimpy today and have a worthless God? It's because they're not believers. Okay? He passed it on. See, his servant you are whom you obey. If you obey the devil instead of believing the Word of God, you give him your authority. Where does the devil... If Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, where does the devil get his authority? He gets it from us. That's right. He gets it from us. Jesus has all authority. And then he turned and delegated this authority to his children by such verses as, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. All things whatsoever you ask and pray, believing you shall receive. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. He gave this authority to his children. But they're saying, that was just for them, it's not for us. No. It's a bunch of worthless preachers who do not believe the Word of God, who were not sent by God, that say such things. They do not believe the Word of God. Jesus never changed the covenant. These people changed the covenant. And because they have no power, they want to make sure nobody else does have any power too. Well, verse 8. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, that was first spoken to the first Adam, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is called the last Adam. Now God has put everything in subjection under his feet. Okay? And who is his feet? Well, Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 1 and 21 tells us that his feet is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1 and 21, and it says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him, that is Jesus, to be head. So Jesus is the head. He's not the feet. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. And what are the feet? The feet are his body on earth. Think about it now. The feet are his body on earth. Now, if Jesus put all things in subjection under... If God put all things in subjection under his feet, that is man and the Son of Man, then it goes on to say in verse 8, Hebrews 2 and 8, for in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Hey, look at that. Isn't that awesome? He left nothing that is not subject to him. God bless you, Rena.
Thank you. Sure enjoyed it. God bless all.
Good to see you, sir.
Look, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet, all things subject to him. You know, in the time that Hebrews was written, they weren't manifesting this authority yet. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. They weren't yet putting all things under their feet. Okay? So now we see that God did this with Adam. He did it with Jesus. Now look what the Bible says about putting it under their feet. 1 Corinthians 15 and 25. Again, he's talking about putting everything under feet. You know, if I would have agreed and accepted that death, I would have received it. I tell you right now, I would have received it. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this carefully. You're going to get a revelation here. 25. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. He must reign till he hath put all of his enemies under his feet. Remember, the feet are the part that's on the earth, and Jesus is the head. Right? The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Hey, we just read that Jesus already abolished death. But here he's saying it hadn't happened yet. He's saying it's the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Why is it the last enemy? Because the Bible says, we just read it, that only those that keep His Word will not see death. If you're obeying His Word, have you conquered the other enemies? Yes. You're not submitting to your flesh at all. You're submitting to God. You're keeping His Word. See? So that's why He says here that the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Remember, we just read in Hebrews that we don't yet see all things under His feet, because God's people had not yet conquered all things. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Is that the head on the body is going to conquer even the last enemy, which is death. And verse 27, and He put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He saith all things are put in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who did subject all things unto Him. That is God the Father, right? And when all things have been subjected unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subjected to Him that did subject all things unto Him, that God may be all and in all. Notice that. See, God's plan is to be all in all. All of the saints, all of the sanctified ones. He wants to totally be all in every one of us. That's His desire. He wants us to walk as Jesus walked. You know, the Bible says, we say we abide in Him, let us walk as He walked, right? So here we're talking about, in fact, let me go a little bit further. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Let's look at that just for a moment. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Remember what I told you, believing was relative, because you can believe some things and not believe other things. You can have enough faith to be a believer, but not yet be sanctified, where you're believing everything that the Lord Himself believes. Right? In 2 Thessalonians 1:10, this is the timing he's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians 1:10 is just before the coming of the Lord. In fact, if you will back up just a little bit just to prove that to you. Verse 7, I guess. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And what time is this? When is the Lord coming? He's coming for a spotless, blemishless bride, right?
Right before the great terrible day of the Lord.
That's right. Verse 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. The Lord's not coming until He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. You see, what's keeping the Lord from being manifested in His saints? The believing of the testimony. The Apostle Paul was saying there was coming a time down the road when God's people were going to believe what He said. And when they did, Jesus was going to come to be glorified in those people, and then He was going to come for those people. That's what He's saying. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you is believed in that day. To which end, we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every work of faith. Okay? But He said, it's going to come to pass in that day before the coming of the Lord that He's going to come to be glorified in these people because they believe the Word. You know what? God is restoring our faith in the Word. He's restoring our belief in what this book says about not only salvation from sickness or from the curse, but also salvation from death. Okay? So this is one reason that we haven't seen it before now, because the Apostle Paul said that he's going to restore that faith before the coming of the Lord. And some people say, well, if it was true, it would be true that all through the years people would not have died. No, it's not true. Matter of fact, we're still pulling ourselves up out of the, by the grace of God, up out of the dark ages when God's people didn't believe much of nothing. You know, God's having to restore the gospel in order to restore the people. And He is restoring the gospel. Bit by bit, piece by piece, He's restoring the gospel. Okay? Look at Matthew 16 and 28. I got a word of knowledge on this one. This is the one the Lord spoke to me. I was just reading right by it, read right over it, didn't know what it was saying. Suddenly the Lord just quickened my understanding, and I understood this. And I also understood when it is that God's people are going to escape death. It didn't happen in Paul's day. They didn't believe the very verses in the way that we're understanding them now. God's giving grace for us to understand these verses for our day, because these are the days that God's people are going to escape death, those that believe it. If He abolished death, don't you say, well, that means this. Just accept it. He abolished death. He abolished all death. Okay. It's going to be the last enemy to be overcome, though. The last enemy. And it's going to come in a day when God restores faith. The verses that Terry pointed out in Joel chapter 2. When is He going to do that? The latter rain. When does that happen? On the morning of the third day. That's where we are now. We've just come to the morning of the third day. Third thousand year day. And that's when He says that God's people are going to return to Him, and that the Lord Himself is going to come to be manifested in His saints. Read it. Hosea 6, chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. He is going to come to us as the latter rain. You know that the Lord is coming as an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in His people. He's going to manifest Himself. In Matthew 16, go back to verse 24. I want to show you how this leads into a revelation here. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man would come after Me, that's to walk in His steps, right? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for My sake shall find it. So we do have to lose our old carnal life. He's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about the death of the old man, the old selfish man, the old carnal man. 26. For what shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. Notice that. Remember that. He's going to render to every man according to his deeds or his works, right? Or his doing, right? Now look at verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, symbolically, that happened right there. But I'm telling you that this is going to be fulfilled in these coming days. Because there are some people alive today who are never going to taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Meaning what? Meaning they're never going to die. And when was this? This is what the Lord showed me. 17:1. And after 6 days, notice that. That's what he showed me right there. There are some standing before the end of 6 days that are never going to die until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Notice that. And now after 6 days, you know that we've now come to the end of the sixth day? That's right. We've come to the end of the second day, and we've come to the end of the sixth day. And the Bible uses these terminologies counting from the first Adam and the last Adam. From the first Adam, we've come to the end of the sixth day. From the last Adam, we've come to the end of the second day. Morning of the third day, morning of the seventh day. And a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years. So look what he's saying here in the text. He's hidden this here for us. This probably has not been seen by I've never heard it from anybody but the Lord. I've never heard it since the Lord showed it to me from anybody else, any other preacher. He is revealing this for these days. That's why he's revealing this right now. So, in verse 28, that was before the end of 6 days. And he says, there are some of you standing here that are not going to die till you see the coming of the Lord. So, look. Back in the year 2000, there were some people living that are going to see the coming of the Lord because that was before the end of the sixth day. Okay. Now, 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his garment became white as the light. So after 6 days, what do you see? The glorified Jesus. After 6 days. And that's what's coming. That's what we got coming, folks. The glorified Jesus. You know what? Some of the people who were living in the year before the year 2000, the actual year 2000, okay, before the year 2000, those people are not going to die until they see Jesus coming. Okay, now, verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make thee here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. You know what happens in the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, in the Feast of Tabernacles, they built a temporary house. And at the end of 7 days, they tore it down. And they went to their permanent home. And those 7 days are the tribulation period. Because at the end of 7 days, this old temporary house that we're living in is going to be torn down, and we're going to our permanent house. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is talking about. Now, when did it happen? After 6 days. Okay. So, verse 5. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So here you got, look, you got Jesus, you got Peter, James, and John, and you got Moses and Elijah. And Jesus was the man-child that was prophesied to come in the last days.